Text for this morning is the lesson from Acts, this morning, chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. Acts chapter 1, 12 through 26, and it's found beginning on page 94 in our Pew Bibles. Page 94, Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, and I read in Jesus' name. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And at this time Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, Brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language the field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus to your church, his perfect life, his sacrifice and death for our sins, but also we celebrate his resurrection and just this last week as we remember his ascension into heaven, that he has all authority and all power and he rules and reigns even presently. And Lord, he guides and leads. He serves as the king for his people. He is the high priest. And he is our prophet. He speaks the word of God to us. We thank you, Lord, for all that he did. We thank you for how he appointed those 12 apostles and how the early apostles were led to choose someone else to replace Judas, who had taken his own life after he betrayed Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the early ministry of the church. We see how they were anticipating the promise that Jesus had given to them, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them, and they were to wait until that day. And Lord, that day we celebrate next Sunday, the day of Pentecost, where in one sense the church began in a very visible way, but we see the church present even prior to that. But we thank you for that ministry of the gospel going forth, those apostles who are willing to spread that good news in all different places of the world, even to the point of giving up their own life to testify to that truth. Lord, I pray that we might be encouraged by that example. Lord, help us to be faithful in holding on to the word of God for the truth that it is. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, empower us to live our Christian life that we're called to do, to love our neighbor, to serve our neighbor in our various vocations. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we approach the book of Acts, and certainly next Sunday, speaking of the day of Pentecost, focus especially is on Acts chapter 2. We look at this portion of God's word, and we recognize that most of the other portions of God's word were written over a very short period of time. At least the events that they cover would be a shorter period of time. The Gospel of Matthew, for example, and the other Gospels dealing with Jesus' earthly ministry primarily, which was a period of approximately 3 years. The other epistles written by either Peter or Paul or John were very briefly written and not covering a long historical detail time of what had happened. But Acts is different. It's a continuation of the Gospel of Luke, written by the human author, Dr. Luke, but inspired by God's Holy Spirit. And Acts, if you read through it all, just notice it's a period of approximately 30 years. These events are going on. And when we look at those events that are going on, we see the gospel being spread from Jerusalem to Judea, the area of the Jews and the Samaritans, and also beyond that to the Gentiles. But we see that a slow progression. We see that good news going forth. And sometimes people will look at some of the miracles in the book of Acts and say, well, that should be the normal day-to-day life for each and every Christian. But if you realize how many miracles happened over such a long period of time, even in the book of Acts, there weren't a lot of miracles that happened. And one of the confusing things about the book of Acts is it states a lot of this is what happened. And people will say, well, therefore, that same thing has to happen to you. If the 120 were given the Holy Spirit, and along with the Holy Spirit were given the gift of tongues, well, that means you have to have the gift of tongues as well. Rather than following the example of the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost who repented and trusted in Christ, and according to the book of Acts, it was not listed that any of those were given the gift of tongues. They may have been, they may not have been. But we know from the rest of Scripture that not everyone receives the same spiritual gifts other than the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives to each according as He sees fit, as He desires. As we look at the early section of this book of Acts, we see the witness and the ministry in the area of Judea, the enablement of the apostles and the early disciples. And then here in particular, we see that Jesus' apostles and disciples awaited his promise of Pentecost. They were waiting exactly the way Jesus said. And as they were waiting, they were praying, they were fellowshipping, they were studying Scripture, they were having business meetings, church business meetings, and these things were being accomplished that were important and uniting the early church and helping them in terms of what God had for them. As we look at verses 12 through 13, we see the apostles return to the upper room in Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. It was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away, which was 3/5 of a mile, so not quite a mile away. And they were able to travel on the Sabbath day without breaking the regulations and the rules that were common at that time. They went to the upper room where they were staying. The men were staying there, but all the disciples were gathering together as they had opportunity. And we see the apostles listed. They had been listed in the Gospels, and here they're listed again, but there's something different, of course. We read earlier about Judas and how he betrayed Jesus and how he ended up seeking to take his own life. And some people will say there's a contradiction in the Gospels, because in the Gospel of the end of the Gospels, it says that Judas hung himself or hanged himself. And here in the book of Acts, it says that Judas killed himself and his innards were gushed out. And according to early church history, both are true. How Judas attempted to take his own life was by hanging. And then the rope broke, and the result is what is recorded in the book of Acts, just for your information, not to get into the gory details there. But sometimes people will say, well, look at the contradiction there. Well, it's not a contradiction. It's just emphasizing how he started, how he attempted, and how it ended up in the end. We see that the 12, not listed as the 12 anymore, but the 11 for a little bit. And those names listed there, and then the recognition, just like in the nation of Israel, there were the 12 tribes, and each of the patriarchs had an office, so to speak, among the people of God. There's a parallel to Jesus choosing 12 apostles, and Judas having betrayed Jesus, having given up that office, recognition that someone else needed to be chosen for that person, for that office, excuse me. In verses 14 through the first part of verse 15, we see the disciples were united in prayer. They were praying with one mind. They were united. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. They knew that that was important. They knew that that was how they lived the Christian life, as they trusted in God and sought His guidance and prayed that God's will would be done. And then in verse 14, overlapping a little bit, but we see a roll call. In a sense, the 11 are mentioned, also the women, and one of the women in particular, narrowed down, Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Jesus' brothers. Again, for most of Jesus' ministry, his brothers were unbelievers. They didn't trust that Jesus was the Messiah. And it seems that after the resurrection, before his appearance to them, they came to penitent faith in Christ. And those who wrote didn't write as, hey, I'm the brother of Jesus, but they wrote as a servant of the Lord, recognizing not just that earthly connection to Jesus, but also that he is the second person of the Holy Trinity, God from all of eternity. Then looking at verses 15 through 26, we see that the church conducts an important business meeting. It was led by Peter, according to verse 15. We read that there were about 120 present. And Peter stood up and said the scriptures had to be fulfilled. And notice how in the book of Acts in particular, we see it very clearly stated. But it's the Holy Spirit who speaks. But he speaks through a human agent, a human author. The Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of David. And that similar way to explain that is listed throughout the book of Acts. What was spoken was ultimately inspired by God's Holy Spirit. It was the Word of God. Whether it was recorded or whether it was spoken, it was God's Word. But also recognizing the human authors, the prophets of the Old Testament and the prophets of the Lord, and then the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the mouth of David, the Holy Spirit spoke those things concerning Judas. Verses 16 through 20 speak of Scripture speaks of Judas and his office. He became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was also numbered with the apostles. Jesus chose him. Even though Jesus knew that he would betray him, he still chose him. Please understand, Jesus didn't choose him to betray him. He chose him to serve as an apostle, and Judas chose to betray Jesus. And then we also see in verse 18 that he purchased a field. That is, he purchased it indirectly. He didn't go out and say, I'm going to buy this field. But by betraying Jesus, by receiving that money for betraying Jesus, even though it was a small amount, he tried to return it. He was remorseful. He felt bad about the consequences. But that's not the same as true repentance. Not just when someone says, I'm sorry I got caught. When we lived in Michigan, I had the chance of, usually on Tuesday nights, leading a Bible study in the county jail. You know, there are a lot of guys that were sorry that they got caught. And a few people that were sorry that they did what was wrong in the first place. But there's a difference between those two. Peter betrayed Jesus. He was repentant. He was sorry for what he had done and how it betrayed his Lord. Judas also betrayed his Lord and said to the religious leaders, take back this money. And they said, it's blood money. It was used to betray someone's life. We can't take it back. So Judas threw it in the temple. That money was collected, couldn't be used in the offering, but was used to buy a potter's field, a place where people could be buried who were strangers, not from that area, who had no money. And the scriptures make reference to Judas in particular. Again, remember that the disciples had Bible studies with Jesus before his death and resurrection, but a lot of things that they studied beforehand they didn't understand very well. But after the resurrection, Jesus taught them. On the road to Emmaus, he explained to two of the disciples how Moses and the prophets speak of him in the Psalms. And here they're probably repeating back what Jesus taught to them. Quoting first of all from Psalm 69, verse 25. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. And then from Psalm 109, verse 8, let another take his office. And then verses 20 through 21, we see the qualifications they're discussing at the first church business meeting of how do we replace Judas? Who would be qualified for that position? And we see certain things, of course, unique to the apostolic office. We see some things that would be true for any who would be a prophet or a pastor eventually in the church. We see, first of all, the first qualification that was mentioned, that it had to be a male to replace the apostle that betrayed Jesus. It had to be a male. One of these men, and the word for men is the word for man who is a man by his, I used to say gender, but now I have to say by his sex. That was Jesus' choice. And again, that same qualification we have in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3. It has to be a male, but also, furthermore, it has to be a qualified male to serve in that position. And then the time frame has to be from the time of John the Baptizer. So from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry until the day he was taken up, until his ascension. So someone could be an eyewitness. And that is what all the apostles were. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus, his ministry, his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Other than John, who, according to church tradition, was put in boiling oil, but God spared him from that. But all the other apostles, other than Judas, of course, but all the other apostles died a martyr's death. They suffered for sharing the gospel. They were put to death in one form or another. But they had to be eyewitnesses. They had to be convinced themselves, like Thomas, I won't believe until I touch and I see the nail print and I thrust my hand in his side. They needed to be convinced so that when they faced death, they could still say, this is the truth no matter what happens to me. Maybe you've been courageous in your faith in Christ. You've been confident in sharing your faith in Christ with others. There have been many times, too many times in my life, where I've been kind of lacking courage. Someone will bring something up to me. It's like, I don't know if I want to talk about that right now. When they're asking me questions. Or when they see me looking at some scripture verses. When I was in college working in a restaurant during the summer, memorizing some scripture in a cloth napkin, I kind of had them there so they were down here. I could kind of glance, and when nothing was happening in the restaurant, I was waiting for people to be thirsty and need some more water, need plates cleared or whatever. I was working on some scriptures, and a waiter came up to me and said, what are you doing? Or what have you got there? As I kind of hid these things away. A napkin? Well, what's in the napkin? The inside of a napkin? It's like that was the stupidest answer I've ever given in my entire life, but he was persistent. Well, what have you really got? And I said, some scripture verses. He said, I don't believe in creation. I believe in evolution. And he walked away. I could have been more bold. I thought he might get more offended than he did. But we have apostles who are willing literally to give their lives rather than deny Jesus. We see all throughout the book of Revelation the call for God's people to continue to trust in Christ, even in the midst of opposition and persecution, even in the midst of a world system that is opposed to the people of God, to the Word of God, to the will of God, and to God's Messiah. We're called to be faithful. We're called to endure for that short time, because that time is near, the time that Jesus comes back again to take us home. Going back to verse 23, we see the options that were available. Joseph called Barsabbas, or also Justus, or Matthias. And the two men were put together, put forth for the early church to decide. And again, we notice that they pray together, and we see also that they cast lots. And we can talk a lot about is that should they have cast lots, but going back to the Old Testament, some of the way that God's word or God's will was revealed was through the high priest, or the priest would take the Urim and the Thummim. I don't say that word very often or very well, but the idea that something that would be basically a yes or no answer, and so something that was common in the culture, both the Roman culture and the Greek culture, to have stones of different color to bring them out and to make a decision based on that, believing that the gods would decide and lead in that way. But here we see that they were using these methods, prayer first of all, praying that God, who is the knower of all hearts, that he would lead and guide for the right person to take part in this ministry and this apostleship. And speaking of Judas, who fell away by his transgression to go to his own place, and then casting lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and Matthias was numbered with the 11. And again, remember I mentioned that sometimes people will take the descriptive portions of God's word and say, well, you need to do this. This is how you need to know God's will. You need to draw lots. You need to whatever. I would say probably the prayer would be the best thing to imitate, certainly here. But God can use even the casting of lots or the rolling of dice. And I'm not saying gambling, but I'm saying in the sense of God can lead and accomplish his will and purpose even in our lives and in spite of our choices sometimes. Let me ask a few questions for us to think about, things that we'll hear about probably more and more today. Do we have apostles today? And I have apostles with a capital A. And I believe scripturally, no. Look at the description of what a person has to be experiencing to be an apostle. An eyewitness to Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We don't have anyone alive today that would fall into that category. Someone following Jesus from the time of John until his ascension. Strike. Has to be a male. We have people today, more and more, especially since 2011, across denominational lines, we have people, it's especially called the New Apostolic Reformation. It's been used by, recognized by other names in the past, but especially a focus on a restoration of two offices to the church that haven't been recognized as been given to the church since the very beginning, and that is apostle and prophet. So we have a lot of people running around saying, I'm an apostle so-and-so. And literally, you can become an apostle if you want to. You have to have a recommendation of two people who are apostles, and you have to pay your yearly fee. And if you're late, you can catch up. And it's being sold. And people are claiming to be apostles and claiming that God is telling us this thing. And it's always a new thing. And again, we recognize spiritual warfare, but the idea is they're doing the warfare. They're taking down the demonic influences over cities, and that's why they have to find out backgrounds of what has happened in the city, what kind of spiritual influences have been going on there. Do we have apostles today? I can say certainly, according to the Word of God, we do not. We have the foundation, according to Ephesians 2:20, of the prophets and the apostles. If the foundation is there, have you ever seen a foundation on a house where the roof goes? The foundation is on the bottom, and the word picture that is there is the church is being built up as living stones into the temple of the Lord. As you listen, and again, you might not always hear the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation, but some of the code words that they'll use. And I've heard these code words before I knew that they were the code words. But if you talk about someone being a general, this is General Cindy Jacobs, or sometimes she'll be called Apostle Cindy Jacobs, or pioneers, the idea of going back to the very early church, or apostles or prophet. If you hear these words, those are dangerous things and should cause a red flag in our hearts and minds. There is one situation that I know of in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 22, that the word apostle is used for not a person who was not an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But usually most of our English translations will translate as messengers of the church. The idea of those sent by the church, not by the Lord Jesus himself, but the 12 apostles plus the apostle Paul were apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea of being an apostle is one sent with a message and one sent with authority. So when Paul wrote his letters, and someone says, well, Paul just wrote his opinion. No, he wrote as an apostle of Jesus Christ, which means what he spoke and what he said and what he wrote was the word of God. Equal in authority with the Old Testament scriptures. We have in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 43, the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Again, the office of apostle is foundational for the Christian church. We see the early church devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is what we have in the New Testament scriptures. Then just real quickly, in 2 Peter chapter 3, 14 through 16, I won't read it all. But Peter is talking about Paul, and he talks about false teachers. And not that Paul is one of those, but just as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. The idea Peter is saying about Paul, some of what Paul wrote is hard to understand. It's not easy. And false teachers are distorting those things. And then Peter said about Paul, as they do the rest of the scriptures, saying what Paul wrote was scripture as well. It's been recognized from the very beginning. We confess Sunday after Sunday either the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, which is a summary of the Apostles' doctrine. As we hear, as we read, as we study, as we memorize, as we meditate on the New Testament scriptures of the Apostles of our Lord, they are teaching us. Because what they wrote, the Holy Spirit guided them to write. It is what we have in the New Testament scriptures, the Word of God, equal to the Old Testament scriptures. We believe, teach, and confess that the Holy Scriptures are the written Word of God and the norm or the standard by which all doctrine and practice must be measured. And if someone claims to be an apostle today or a prophet today and says something that takes us off of the message that Jesus gave, takes us off of the Great Commission to make disciples of all the nations, and says instead we're to take the seven mountains of culture, that's a different gospel. That's not the true gospel. The idea sometimes promoted in some churches today is that when we take over business and we take over the media and we take over finance, then the world will see how successful we are and then they'll want to become Christians just like us. That's not the gospel. What it does is it justifies greed and misusing God's word rather than pointing people to Jesus Christ, calling people to repentance and faith in Christ, the way the early church did, and the way the apostles still do as we read their writings in the books of the books, letters of the New Testament scriptures. We have God's word. God speaks to us. Holy Spirit uses that written scripture to guide us, to speak to us, to show us God's will. We have the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That is a solid and sure foundation. They are still teaching us today as we study the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, and rightly handle it and see how it ultimately all points to Jesus and what he was to do for us and what he has done for us, and that he will come back again to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 600. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.